Welcome to this week's edition of LBC Connections. As we gather this day, I hope this time of worship, this time of fellowship, no matter where you are, is a time of encouragement, a time of challenge, a time that brings strength and direction as you continue to follow Jesus as a disciple. This week we start a series titled Three-Dimensional Discipleship, and over the next 12 weeks we'll be looking at different types of spiritual disciplines. This morning we look at the discipline of meditation. Now I hope that that's not an alarming word for you, because it is something which we find throughout the Old and New Testaments. In the Old Testament we find the combination of two Hebrew words which speak of this meditation 58 times. And it has the sense of listening to God's word, it has a sense of reflecting on God's words, and it has a sense of rehearsing and noting God's actions in and through life and history. And in each case there is an assumption that as we reflect, as we meditate, there'll be something that changes, or a change or growth will take place in our understanding and in our behaviour. In essence, it's a process which helps us to hear God's voice and leads us into a place which helps us to obey His words. Just a couple of stories. One story from my childhood and one story from my children's childhood. Quite some years ago, when our children were young, we used to holiday at Rosebud, and we would stay with my mum and dad. We would spend most of the time when we were there on the beach. But on this occasion, the weather was a little overcast, and most thought that it wasn't really good beach weather. And we decided to go to the movies, something that we didn't do very often. Well, we had seen a movie advertised, and everyone was excited, including Leslie and I, to go and see this movie, Babe. We got ready and we headed off to the cinema. We lined up and we bought our tickets. We lined up to enter into the cinema. And as we did, we got to the ticket usher and he informed us that we weren't able to go into the movie. Well, why not? He said, because you've got bare feet and you can't come into the cinema without footwear. Now, thongs would have been all right, I presume. I don't know whether socks would have been okay. But the trouble was, we were on holiday. And I was a bit of a without shoe type of person. I didn't have shoes with me. So unfortunately, we weren't able to go in. When I was young, we used to holiday at Warrnambool quite regularly. Mum and Dad would take their 4 weeks annual leave together, and we would head off early in the morning and get to Warrnambool by about midday. We would set the camping site up, the tent. We would get everything ready, and we were there for 4 weeks for sun and surf. We could hear on the other side of the sand dunes, because in those days the camping ground was right up against the beach. You could hear the roar of the surf. You could smell the fresh salt air. There was great anticipation and joy expected, because we were water people. We just spent the whole day in the water, body surfing and surfing with our dinghies and so on and so on. It was just the height of summer for us, the joy and fun that we experienced in those weeks. And of course, we left the camp, we went over the dune and went in the water, and we did enjoy the cool, the freshness, the fun, the challenge, the excitement of being bashed into the sand every time you got dumped by the waves. But nonetheless, we had a great deal of fun, and our expectation and our anticipation was met. See, the difference in these stories is, in the first one, there was expectation, there was anticipation, and yet we were unable for those things to be fulfilled because we didn't fully come into the presence of the movie. In the second story, there was the build-up, there was the joy, there was the anticipation, which was fulfilled because we were able to come into the presence. We were able to enter into the cool, the fresh, the surf, and so on. And so it is with the journey of faith. We have been invited to come, as we remember back to chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus teaches them to pray, to ask, to seek, and to knock. This is for the believer, to come into God's presence, to ask of him, to seek him, and to knock, and we won't be denied. So I really hope, my prayer for us is that as we journey through these weeks, as we start this week and consider the spiritual discipline of meditation, that we will more fully be able to come into the presence of God, that we might know the blessing and the joy more fully of being his sons and daughters fully adopted into the family of our living God. But before we come to the text that was read to us this morning, just want to work through a couple of other passages. And first, we'd like to read through some verses from Colossians chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. As Paul writes his letter to the Colossians, he reminds them of who he is. He reminds them of what they have heard and what they have turned their hearts and minds to. He reminds them of the magnificence of Christ. For me, one of the most wonderful passages in Scripture, Colossians chapter 1, 15 through to 20, which tells us that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And that's a passage worth reading. That's a passage worth meditating on. And he writes these words to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to direct them in their life of faith. He says in verse 7 of chapter 2, "Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. Rather than from Christ, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." He goes on in verse 20 to say, "Why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires." So Paul has encouraged them to remain faithful. He has warned them not to be led astray. And then he lays a foundation which he hopes or he believes will help and strengthen them to remain firm and grow in their faith. Again, he reminds them as he exhorts them. "Since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." He says, think about the things of heaven. Ponder, reflect, meditate on these things, that your faith may be stabilised, that you may be more fully aware and grasp the realities of your hope in Christ Jesus, who sits at the Father's right hand. If we turn back into the Old Testament, if at the very beginning of the Psalms, and we'll read through Psalm 1, and for me, I can't read this psalm anymore without thinking of the words that David Price shared with us as he preached on this psalm not so long ago. An amazing image of a dog chewing a bone until nothing was left. Let's read through this psalm. "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers." See, there is always one of two ways that we can choose to go. If we reflect back on the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it clear there is a broad way and narrow way. A broad way which is easy to find but leads to death and destruction. A narrow way which we must seek and search for, but a way that leads to life, life eternal. And again, remind that there are disciples that say they follow Jesus, but in reality, on the judgment day, we find that Jesus denies them entry into the kingdom of heaven. So there is always this challenge for us as we come to God through Christ, that we do it with our whole heart, with our whole mind, that we allow a transformation in our lives to take place through God's grace and through the power and the presence of His Spirit. And right here at the beginning of Psalm 1, we see that there are those that seek God and those that don't seek God. And in verse 2, we find that, but they delight, those that seek God, they delight in the law of the Lord, they meditate on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. This image of the dog chewing the bone that David referred to, of meditating on God's words, God's ways, God's things, thinking about it night and day, allowing them to become part of us, enrich us and transform us and redirect us, challenge us and encourage us. And then that image of trees planted along the riverbank bearing fruit each season. Year by year, fruit is born on these trees and their leaves never wither because they choose. This image of those that follow God, which are healthy, strong, with abundant fruit in their life, is the direct result of seeking God and reflecting, thinking on, meditating on His word. Then in verse 4, we get the alternate option here. But not the wicked. They are all like worthless chaff, scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Right at the beginning of the Psalms, throughout other Psalms too, we find this sense of coming into God's presence. And with our full heart and our mind and by God's grace and the power and the presence of His Spirit, reflecting on Him, and this makes us wise, and this makes our faith and our hope all the more real and strong in us. Just spend a few minutes and we'll work our way through this psalm that was read to us earlier. Although it says it's a psalm of David, some would say it may not be. There's the possibility this psalm reflects a time from 1 Samuel chapters 21 through to 23 when Saul was in hot pursuit of David. Others wonder whether it's a reflection of David's time when Absalom was rising up against him from 2 Samuel chapter 15. And others think it is more of a sense of coming into the temple and worshipping, being led by the king. But in a very real sense, I think it doesn't matter because the words can speak to us. They can speak to us from any of those points and enrich us and encourage us. Picking it up from the beginning of Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search you. There is a disposition, there is a declaration of longing to come and look for God. Then you get this beautiful image in the next few lines. It says, my soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. In this parched and weary land where there is no water, whether this is a real desert where David is fleeing or whether this is just the imagery, we get this sense of thirsting. And I'm sure that most of us have never experienced thirst to the point of feeling like we will die. But probably just the same, we've seen movies or documentaries and we can see that image of thirsting, where life is in danger and we need water. And then in those movies, you know, they just make it to the oasis and they drink and they are refreshed. And David writes here, the psalmist writes, I long for you like I long for water in a parched and weary land. There is nothing more important to someone lost in the desert that is dying of thirst to find water. And you get that same image here. There is nothing more important to the writer of this psalm than to know God and to come into his presence. We pick it up in verse 2. I've seen you in the sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. I will praise you with songs of joy. There is a sense of journey. There is a sense of experience which informs the thoughts, the mind of the mind, and helps direct the decisions. I've seen you in the sanctuary. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. I will praise you. These are words of a determined heart, a determined mind. One who is seeking God earnestly, like one looking for water in the desert. And then in verse 6 he says, I lay awake thinking of you, meditating on you throughout the night. You get this sense that in the darkness, in the loneliness, remember it was dead dark in those days, and out in the middle of the desert, if that was there where this was written or where this reflects from. In the loneliness, in the dark, in the midst of night, when we are most vulnerable. Rather than laying awake and being fearful, we see I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you throughout the night. Remembering the journey that he's had in the sanctuary, the knowledge that he has of the unfailing love that God has for him. And then he goes on, he says, because you are my helper, I sing joy in the shadow of your wings. There's that sense of joy. Because he knows God is one that helps. And how does he know that? He knows that because he has experienced. He knows that because he has reflected on it. He knows that because he knows God's word and he knows God's promises to be true. And he's able to take those things into his life. And in the dead of night, he's able to say, you are my helper. And I sit under the shadow of your wings. You get that image of a chicken gathering its chicks to itself, safe, warm, protected. Your strong right hand holds me securely. That sense of security in the midst of challenge, in the midst of disaster. And then we turn, but those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear to tell the truth will praise him, while liars will be silenced. At the end of the psalm, he comes and he settles and he goes, I know I'm safe. I know I'm secure because I know you. And I know I'm safe and secure. And I know those that are not part of your fold, you will stand against and you will protect me from. Something I do in my own life that I'd like to encourage you with in my own journey of faith. At the end of each day, nearly every day, whether it's drizzling or whether it's a clear sky, I'll go out into the garden. We have a fairly big garden. I walk the garden and I look at the plants. I look at the fish in the fish ponds. I hunt for frogs amongst the agapanthus. I look at the sky and I marvel at the stars. And at different times of the years, I see the leaves falling or the buds forming and the damp, the freshness, the warmth. There's something about, for me anyway, there's something about strolling in the garden at night and I'm able to reflect on who I know God is. And as I meditate on these things that I see and relate them to my faith and understanding of God, I'm encouraged, I'm challenged, I'm comforted, and I feel secure. And at the end of a day, sometimes a busy day, I know that I can surrender all that I do and all that I am into his hands. For he is the one that has made all that I see, and I marvel at the plants, the flowers, the frogs, the fish, the stars. All these things are part of God's handiwork. This God who has created all these things is the God that holds me in the palm of his hand. And as I reflect on that, I am encouraged, I am strengthened, and I am spurred on to continue to serve Him, to love Him, and live a life for Him. Over the coming weeks, I hope to put together a series of spiritual disciplines, and we'll make them available in a published form. And I would encourage you to engage on a journey. And along the way, I want to try and solicit responses from you. What are you doing in your life, your journey of faith? What are your practices? What are the disciplines that you engage in? Not to wear as a badge on your chest, but in a way that you surrender your life to God, to come into His presence, to encounter Him, to hear His voice, and to be directed by His voice as you live your life for Him. That your light, that your salt be made all the more profound in the world in which God has called us to live, in a world in which God has called us to serve Him, in a world which needs Him, in a world which lives without Him because they fail to know and meditate on His works, on His words, and on His deeds. May your faith be encouraged and challenged through this season as we work our way through this series. Let me pray for us. Loving God, we give You thanks for all that we see around us. We give You thanks for friends, for family that encourage us and strengthen us in our journey of faith. We give You thanks for Your word, Your living word, that we can read and be encouraged and challenged through. We thank You for the works of others that have gone before us and the lives of others that we know and that we can read about, where we can see Your hand at work in them. Father, help us to be a community. Help us to be people that thirst for You. Help us to be people that desire to come into Your presence, that we might know the full joy and the blessing of being Your children, that we might be light and salt to a world that lives in darkness and decay, that we might bring hope and life and bring a message of life, life eternal. For we ask this in Jesus' name, for Your kingdom's sake. Amen.